So, Pastor Andy kind of put me on the spot there. Wasn't expecting it, but that's okay. I'm all right with that. I'll explain it. I just happen to have this back here. And if you haven't seen this before, let me explain what this is. So the Evangelical Free Church of America was designed to be a refuge for people that were leaving mainstream denominations because of their theological liberalism that the mainstream denominations were moving towards. So the EFCA recognized very early on that people were coming from very different theological backgrounds and all coming together into one church. So as they, as people with different theological backgrounds would come together, there would be disagreements within the body as far as those theological positions. So if you don't know what a Calvinist or an Arminian is, that's fine. Just understand that within the EFCA, there's a place for both of those groups, and also a place for charismatics who can focus on the idea that the most important thing is that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that faith in him is our only way of receiving eternal life. Now, this is an illustration that I made very early in my ministry here. You see the plate is divided into three sections. There's the Arminian section. And when Pastor Andy was asking me if that song was more Arminian or more Calvinist, the idea behind the Arminian position was that you don't know who is saved and who isn't, so go tell everyone. Then there's the Calvinistic position that I would say gets a stereotype of being the idea that only the elect will be saved. So they're going to be saved anyway, whether you tell them or not. Now, that's a bad stereotype, but that's back a couple hundred years ago. There were towns that were the main religion was a version of Calvinism, and so in the bars, the people would be going into the bars and they would be singing songs about how since they weren't the elect, they might as well do whatever they want because they weren't going to get into heaven anyway, until the Arminians showed up and preached the gospel to them and people started getting saved. So that's a stereotype. It's not a fair one as far as I'm concerned. And then there's the charismatics. And here's the thing. Within this church, we need to keep focused on what the most important thing is. What is the most important thing? Jesus. The most important thing is Jesus. And what happens is if we go too far in any one direction, guess what happens to the plate? Now, this is styrofoam, so it's not going to have the same effect. But imagine the plate drops and smashes, right? So within this congregation, there are people who have come from a Baptist or even a Presbyterian or a Bible church background, and they lean in their own personal theology. They lean a little bit more Calvinist. And then there are people who have come from a Methodist background, and they lean a little bit more Arminian. I'm just using an example. And then there are people who come from a more charismatic background, Pentecostal or apostolic or something like that. And so they lead a little bit more charismatic. And if any one of these gets out of balance, we risk dropping the whole plate. Which is why when we come together, we focus on the most important thing. We focus on Jesus, and we focus on making disciples of who? Jesus Christ. Not making disciples of Pastor Matt, not making disciples of Pastor Andy. We focus on making disciples of Jesus Christ. So when we come together once a month on the first Sunday of the month and we celebrate communion together, we're focused on Jesus. We're not focused on our Arminian background or our Calvinistic background or our charismatic background. We're focused on Jesus. Because what all of those folks have in common is the common faith in Jesus Christ, the most important thing. So we come together and we celebrate the fact that the night before Jesus was, the night before he was betrayed, he had a meal with his disciples. And during that meal, he broke bread and he said, "This is my body. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." He said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you. This, do this in remembrance of me." And so when we come together, we put aside all of our differences and we focus on what we have in common, our common union in Jesus Christ, our common unity, and we celebrate communion together. Isn't that nice how that works? We focus on the fact that our Savior isn't Calvinist or Arminian or charismatic. Our Savior is Jesus. And if we can put aside those other theological differences and focus on keeping the main thing, then we can have unity. A unity that other churches just simply can't achieve. A unity that revolves around the most important thing. Jesus being our Savior, our only Savior, who died on the cross for our sins, and God accepted his sacrifice and raised him from the dead. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask the men if they would come and distribute communion, and you're going to receive a cup with a piece of bread and a cup with juice in it. And what I want you to do is I want you to look inside yourself and say, is my heart ready to receive this today? And if it's not, take a moment and confess whatever it is that's making you not ready to receive it. Confess that. And if you don't feel comfortable taking it, just let the tray pass on by. Nobody's going to think any different of you. Nobody's going to judge you. None of that. But if you would be ready to share in this brief time together where we celebrate Jesus' body that was broken for us and Jesus' blood that was poured out for us, then we invite you to participate. We invite you to take these two cups here and just hold on to them until everybody has one, and then we'll celebrate communion together. Could I have the gentleman come forward, please? Everybody get one that wanted one? Very good. We'll start with the bread. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Father, we are so thankful for Jesus. We are thankful that he loved us enough that he willingly gave up his life to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you for the common union that we share in Jesus and the opportunity to celebrate with this piece of bread, which reminds us of his body that was broken for us. We pray, Lord, that this act of worship would be something that you can accept for your honor and your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul continued and said, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me.'" Again, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you so much that his blood was poured out on our behalf. The book of Hebrews says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." And so we thank you that Jesus willingly allowed his blood to be shed on our behalf. Though we don't deserve it, he died for each of us. And we love you, and we thank you so much that we can celebrate this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. And then just remember that the Apostle Paul, as he closed that section, said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he," what? "Comes." We remember that Jesus is coming again. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the children back to Children's Church at this time. They're going to head back to the nursery area. They really only have a few more weeks in the nursery, and then we'll be able to bring them back to their new and improved community kids classroom in just a few weeks. Amen, amen, amen. All right. So as you know from our songs this morning, we're focusing on our value that says we are making disciples of Jesus Christ who evangelize the nations. That's the idea that we're focused on this morning, is this idea of evangelizing the nations. And we've been in this series for the last several weeks called We Are Community. And we're celebrating our common unity that we have in Jesus Christ. And so a few weeks ago, I spoke on the idea of spirit and truth. You remember that Jesus, when he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, he told her that there's a coming a time where people will neither on this mountain, because the Samaritans believed that Mount Gerizim was the place to worship, and then he says, nor in Jerusalem, because that's where the temple was, will people worship the Lord. But those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. And the idea behind that was, there's coming a time when it doesn't matter where you worship, all that matters is that you worship. There's coming a time that it doesn't matter where you worship, all that matters is that you worship. In fact, we were told that the Holy Spirit would be coming. And we know that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and began a ministry of indwelling believers. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit when you believed. So if you've believed, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. So you have the opportunity to worship in spirit and in truth. And by spirit, we mean with your heart, with your being, be into it. And in truth means that the worship that we do needs to be true. So we talked about that a few weeks ago. It doesn't matter where you worship. In fact, the fact that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you now, if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, that means that anywhere you go is holy ground. It's not just Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem. It's not just in this building or at another church building or wherever you go, that place is holy ground because you are taking the Holy Spirit of God with you wherever you are. That ought to compel us to live in a particular way, in a way that honors God with our life. Well, today we're going to skip over the value of equipping the saints, and we'll come back to that next week. We have a very particular reason why we're going to skip over that and move on to the idea of evangelizing the nations. But before I get into that, I want to introduce you, or maybe reintroduce you, to a song. This is not a Christian song by any means, but it is a rather well-known song. It's a song called Live and Let Die. Now, you may know this song. In 1973, Paul McCartney and the Wings, not the Beatles, but the Wings, introduced this song, Live and Let Die. It was then used as the title song for a James Bond movie. And then later it was redone by Guns N' Roses, which is probably the version that most of us know, if you know it. And then if you're a fan of cartoon movies, it was used in Shrek number 3 for the scene where the Frog King was laid to rest. So we're going to just listen to this song for just a moment. And then I want to talk about this live and let die mentality.
You were young and your heart was an open book. You used to say, live, let, live. But if this ever changing world in which we live in makes you gain.
Hey, Bob. That's plenty. Thank you, Ty. How many of you are familiar with that song? Yeah, a lot. Oh, you never heard that version? Okay. Maybe the Paul McCartney version is more popular. I don't know. In my defense, the Guns N' Roses version is too old for me, too. So, anyway, well, this piece of paper that I printed off the internet says that Live and Let Die is probably best known as being a song by Guns N' Roses, but maybe not. All right. It says, but what does it mean? To live and let die means to live your life how you want and allow others to live how they want. Do not interfere with them, even if their lifestyle means they're going to kill themselves. Now, let's think about that for just a minute, okay? Is that the Christian mindset, or should it be? You know, Jesus seemed like he interfered with people's lives when he saw them about to walk into a train wreck in their lifestyle, or with regard to their eternal life as well. And the entire book of Acts is devoted to the idea that the apostles were not just supposed to let people live and let live or live and let die. They were going to go and they were going to tell people about Jesus with the hope that people would put their trust in Jesus and have eternal life. And that when they received the Holy Spirit, their lifestyles would change too. So if we call ourselves Christians, it's difficult for me to say that we can live by the live and let die mentality. Jesus himself intervened into people's lives. The apostles intervened into people's lives. So let me read a little bit more about this attitude. Let's say someone is addicted to drugs. Most people would say that you should try and help them. But following the live and let die philosophy, you realize that not only is it not your life to meddle with, but even if you did, the druggie might not be too grateful for you. Live and let die is based on one of the oldest phrases in philosophy, live and let live. Nobody knows whom the original person that coined it, that quote is, but it goes back many years. It's sort of the thing you might say when someone's doing something you disapprove of, but it doesn't hurt anyone. The reason why live and let live is so memorable is because of the three L's that sticks out in your mind. Live, let, live. The song you've probably heard, Live and Let Die, is the song written by Paul McCartney, initially written for a James Bond film of the same name and sung by Wings. However, the version most of us will be familiar with is the one sung by Guns N' Roses, and we just proved that that's not correct. The people in this band added some heavy drum beats and sensational electric guitar to lift the lyrics up and bring them to the next level. Even though Guns N' Roses' version is more memorable, the Wings one is still pretty good. If we want to get political, you could look at Live and Let Die as something that an anarcho-capitalist or extreme libertarian would say. These people don't want the government to tell them what to do at all. If that means people kill themselves, that's what it means. Such an ideology seems to be nihilistic. While Live and Let Live tells you that you should let others live their lives how they want to, Live and Let Die goes a step further by saying that you should do so even if it ends up with them being dead. To me, it seems as though that is in direct opposition to the Christian philosophy. And yet, how often do we as Christians see someone doing something in their lives and just let it go? Because it's not our right to judge, right? And we get called judgmental sometimes even. But if we're really being Christ followers, didn't Christ intervene in people's lives? You remember Jesus met the man by the pool, and he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Right? And why did Jesus ask the question? Because, frankly, there are people that don't. He asked the question, "Do you want to be healed?" You may remember that several times Jesus healed somebody and then said, "Go and sin no more so that nothing worse happens to you." Right? The idea that something worse could possibly happen. And then the apostles, we see them give up their lifestyles, give up everything to go into the world and preach the gospel. I think the show The Chosen does a really nice job with Peter and his wife and Jesus talking through that situation with them, because you realize that Peter even had to give up his own family, or at least leave them for a time to go into the world and preach the gospel. And I love the fact that In that show, The Chosen, and obviously that's fiction, but in the show, The Chosen, the wife is understanding and tells Peter that that's what he needs to do. Well, also in that show, The Chosen, Jesus goes to that Samaritan woman at the well. And I put the clip for that on the church's Facebook page a few weeks ago. And if you haven't gotten a chance to watch it, you really, really should watch it. It's a great clip, I think, and it just shows the fact that Jesus was willing to go to someone who, under normal circumstances, the Jewish people would not go. And he tells her, what does she say? "He told me everything I've ever done." Right? And she gets so excited when she realizes that this is the Messiah that she goes off into the town and she starts telling everybody about Jesus. The apostles had been told previously by Jesus, don't tell anybody. And people that Jesus healed, Jesus told them, don't tell anybody who I am. The Samaritan woman, Jesus tells her who he is, and then she runs off to go tell the entire town about it. Well, this idea of evangelism, it simply means telling people about Jesus. This past week, I had a phone call with a friend of mine who's a pastor who I've known since high school. And he grew up in church. He grew up as a Christian. I'm not sure what age he got saved at. I'm pretty sure that it was when he was very young. And I just had a frank conversation with him, and I asked him, when we were in high school, why didn't you ever tell me about Jesus? And what he told me was that he, in high school, he felt like he was kind of a nerd, kind of unpopular, and he was afraid that if he started telling people about Jesus, that he was going to lose the few friends that he did have. So out of his fear of rejection, he chose not to tell other people the gospel. And praise God that I got saved at 19. And I thank God all the time for the few people that were willing to tell me about Jesus, Betsy and my mentor Scott and some other people. Those few people were willing to tell me about Jesus. But what if I had died before I ever heard the gospel? Well, fortunately, the Apostle Paul addresses those things in the book of Romans. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who what? Believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then he continues on and he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For that which is known about God is evident where? Within them. For God made it evident to them." What Paul's saying here is that every single human being has built within them an understanding that there is a God, that there is eternity. Every human being. Now, people may deny that they believe that there is a God, but built into them is that idea. There is a God. And Paul continues and says, "For since the creation of the world, his divine attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So Paul gives us two things here that says, even if someone has never heard the gospel before, even if someone dies and they've never heard about Jesus, they have two things built within them that tell them about God. Number one, they have a conscience. Number two, they have creation. So both outside of them, creation, and inside of them, their conscience, everything is proclaiming to them that there is a God. And Paul says, therefore, they are without excuse. These ideas show up in the Old Testament too. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, "He has set eternity in their heart." And Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork." So even in the Old Testament, it is preached that everyone knows that there is a God. Even if they say they're atheist or agnostic or whatever, everyone knows that there is a God. And Paul said, therefore, they are without excuse. Now, that may be difficult to hear. And we need to remember that the God of the universe will always do what is right. Right? The God of the universe will always do what is right. But, and we know that God is a loving and merciful God. So, what do we do with people who have never heard the gospel before? Well, we need to just rely on the fact that God will do what is right. But that should also give us incentive to tell people about Jesus. Right? If every human being in the world, Jesus died on the cross for every human being in the world, and there are some human beings that are not going to hear about Jesus, that ought to give us incentive to go and tell everybody. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. The apostles receive the Holy Spirit of God, and then what happens? They go everywhere to tell everybody. Well, we've got this story about the woman at the well, right? In John chapter 4, when she finally hears about Jesus, what does she do? She goes and tells everybody. The reason that this is one of our values as a church, evangelizing the nations, is because we believe that everyone needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that by placing our trust in him, we can have eternal life. Everyone needs to hear that message. So we get that message out in a variety of different ways. We do it here, we do it in the area, we do it around the world, because that's what the Bible says to do, right? The Great Commission, it's our common mission. We've got communion, we've got community, we've got commission. They are all our common mission, our common union, our common unity. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." That's what we call the Great Commission. It's make disciples. And we do that by going, teaching, baptizing. All of those things are wrapped up in the idea of making disciples. So that's why we say we make disciples of Jesus Christ. And then Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." That was their hometown. It's almost like saying Niles or Buchanan or South Bend or Granger or wherever it is that you live. You will be my witness there. And then the surrounding area, Judea and Samaria, and then on to the ends of the earth. And so that's why this church has puts such a high priority on missions. The idea that the gospel needs to go everywhere. We've got a missionary that's coming off the field from the Dominican Republic right now. We've got one that just went back to the field in Haiti. We've got missionaries that we support in France and Indonesia. We've got missionaries just the next town over in Buchanan. People that are focused on the idea that the gospel message of Jesus Christ needs to get out. It needs to go to the ends of the earth. So we see this story with Jesus and the woman at the well. And first of all, if you look at what actually happens in that story, it's a bunch of things that I would personally be uncomfortable with. So Pastor Andy talked a few minutes ago about going and speaking to people that they didn't know anything about Jesus, right? That's what Jesus does here. He goes to this well and he cold calls this woman, right? She didn't know him from anybody, from Adam, from, you know, anybody. And I remember when I went to the Word of Life Bible Institute, I was put on a team called Open Air Evangelism. I'm an introvert. I don't like talking to people that I know. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Let alone talking to strangers on the streets of New York City. Right? So I'm put on this team, and I'm a Christian for a year and a half at that point. And I'm told, just go talk to somebody about Jesus. Huh? What if they ask me a question? It doesn't matter what question. What if they ask me a question? You know what? Like Pastor Andy said, the people that are ready to receive Jesus, they're just ready. And we don't know who they are. That's why we need to tell everybody about Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit may have been working in their hearts in ways that we can't even see. They may be the hardest person that you've ever met, and the Holy Spirit can cut through that heart of stone in no time and make them ready for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then God, all he wants you to do is be faithful. All he wants you to do is not deny Jesus when you're given the chance. To walk up to the person and say, you know, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that you can have eternal life by placing your trust in him. So I'm on the streets of New York City, and I decided that I was going to team up with this guy, because this guy was outgoing, and he didn't have a problem talking to anybody. So we were going around, and he would start a conversation, and I would just kind of like stand there and nod. Right? But then he got into this deep conversation, and he wasn't afraid of those questions. He embraced those questions that people would throw at him, and I kind of wandered away as he was getting involved in that conversation, right? And all of a sudden, out of a store comes a young man, maybe 19 or 20 years old. And he looks at me and he says, "What are you guys doing?" Doggone it. Well, we're out on the streets and we're just telling people about Jesus. Oh, yeah? Tell me about Jesus. Okay, well, Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And if you place your trust in him, you can have eternal life. Okay, I want to do that. When God has somebody ready, they are ready. And all he's looking for is someone to be faithful in sharing that simple, simple message. You don't argue somebody into heaven. If you argue somebody into heaven, somebody else can argue them out. Not that we can lose our salvation, but you understand. If somebody can argue somebody into heaven, somebody can argue them away from Jesus. We spread the gospel of Jesus Christ because some are ready. Well, anyway, as Jesus continues talking to this woman at the well, he asks her for a drink. And you remember her response, right? How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? And then John puts in the little note, because Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. And as they continue into the conversation, Jesus calls out her lifestyle, right? He says, "Go get your husband and come back." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "You're right. You've had five, and the man that you're living with now is not your husband." And she changes the subject and starts talking about worshiping on this mountain. And he literally tells her that she doesn't know what she's talking about. And then he finally tells her that he's Messiah. And you know what? John writes, "So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is he?'" Well, as she's going into the city, the apostles come back, verse 30 says, I'm going to skip down to verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say, there are still 4 months and then comes harvest. Behold, I tell you, raise your eyes and observe the fields, that they are white for harvest. Now, here's, you need to go back here and think about what's going on, okay? So Jesus cold calls this woman at the well and tells her everything about her life. And then she runs back to the city and starts telling all of the people about what Jesus said to her. Now, she was a woman who had a reputation. And yet, the people heard what she said, and they believed her. How do I know that they believed her? Because verse 30 says, they left the city and were coming to him. She runs into the city. She tells them that Messiah is here, and it didn't matter who she was or what she had done or any of those things. She ran into the city and she told the people, is this not Messiah? And the people were coming to him from the city. And I mentioned that I love that show, The Chosen, but I think that they ended season one the wrong way. I know some of you are going to get mad at me because you've seen the end of season one and you've seen where the apostles get all excited because she's run into the city and she's told the people that it's time or that the Messiah is here, and Peter stands there and says, is it time? Is it time? Are we going to be able to go and tell the people about Jesus? And Jesus says, it's time. And then they kick on that song, Trouble. And then they all march towards Samaria or to Sychar, where they're going to tell all these people about Jesus. I know it's a great scene, but it's wrong. It's a great scene, but it's wrong. Because what really happened was all the people started coming to Jesus. And look at what Jesus says here, because it's so easy to miss this. He says, behold, I tell you, raise your eyes and observe the fields, that they are white for harvest. Raise your eyes. Joe, could I have you come up here for just a minute? I'm going to come back to this, but Joe's going to help me with an illustration here for just a moment. You're going to take my place right here, okay? All right. Now, all I want you to do is look at your feet. Nobody else look at his feet. Just him. I want him to look at his feet, okay? Here's what happens in our lives. We can get so wrapped up in what's going on in our lives, our difficult circumstances, our family situations, whatever they might be, that we start looking down. I've used the illustration before of the sheep that wanders away from the shepherd. It's not because the sheep wanted to wander away. The sheep looks down and sees a nice tuft of grass right there and wants that tuft of grass. And then out of the peripheral sees another tuft of grass and wanders over to that one and wants that one and then keeps wandering. And when the sheep finally looks up, the shepherd is nowhere in sight. So Jesus gives us that parable about leaving the 99 to go get the one that's wandered away. I don't think that the sheep intentionally wandered away. I think the sheep realized that the shepherd is nowhere in sight after drifting away, after wandering away for a while. But I think that this idea affects our evangelism too. It affects our telling people about Jesus too. Because when we get focused on what's on our life, we tend to put our heads down. And we get tunnel vision. And we can't see what's going on around us or who we might be able to help around us or anything like that because we're so focused on the immediate, the focused on what's going on around us. So So I might be a good friend to Joe, and I might be wandering close to the edge of the cliff. And I might be about to fall off. And Joe doesn't want me to fall off because he loves me. But he's so tunnel vision on what's going on in his own life that he doesn't try to stop me from falling off the cliff. Or Joe may have embraced the live and let live, live and let die mentality. Joe, I just want you to go like this as you continue looking down. Right? And so now he's embraced the live and let die mentality, where he's not going to try to rescue somebody that's going to the cliff, because I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want them to feel like I don't love them. So I'm just going to let them do what they want to do. And I understand that they may fall off the cliff, but it's not my fault, not my responsibility, because I'm focused on what's going on over here. Okay? Now, Joe, go ahead and remove your blinders and eyes up, and you can see a lot more now, right? So I want you to read, see where it says raise, underline there. Can you see that far? All right. Go ahead and read the rest of that sentence there. Now, here's what Jesus was saying to his apostles. Okay? He was saying, don't be focused on down. Don't be tunnel vision. Don't have blinders on, because the Samaritans are coming. And you know that they had a problem with Samaritans. At being Jewish people, they had a problem with Samaritans. They probably would have thought that the Samaritans would be unworthy of this good news. And Jesus says, look up, because the fields are white for harvest. And what was happening right then? When he said, look up, the fields are white for harvest, all of the Samaritans were coming out of the city. This field that Jesus was saying was white for harvest was all of these Samaritans, that this Samaritan woman had gone into the city and she had told them, he told me everything I ever did. Could this not be the Messiah? And the field that he was talking about were all of those people coming to them, ready to what? To be picked. They were ready to listen. They were ready to hear what Jesus and the apostles had to say. The apostles couldn't have their eyes down. They had to be ready for what Jesus was about to do. Thank you, buddy. Can we give Joe a hand? So, as I close, I just want to ask you one question. If Jesus came to you right now and said, raise your eyes. If Jesus said, raise your eyes. Stop focusing on the circumstances that are going on in your life. Stop having blinders on, because you think that these blinders are you showing love to another person, but really they're you showing hate to another person. What I mean by that is, when I was in high school, I wish that somebody had raised their eyes and taken their blinders off and told me about Jesus. Because I was ready and I didn't know I was ready. But out of their own fear of what they were going to lose by telling me about Jesus, they kept their eyes down, they kept their blinders on. So if Jesus were to say to you right now, raise your eyes. If he were to say to you, raise your eyes, let me ask you a question. Who is right in front of you that God wants to see saved? Who's right in front of you that God wants to see saved? Maybe it's a relative, a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor, a friend, an acquaintance. The thing is, we don't know who the Holy Spirit has been working on. We don't know who is right there ready for harvest. And if we don't know who's ready to be harvested, who should we tell about Jesus? Everybody. Every human being was made in the image of God. Jesus Christ died on the cross for every human being. And it's those who place their trust in him that have eternal life. The Apostle Paul asks a question, how will they believe in him who they've not heard? And how will they hear unless someone is sent? So I'm going to give you a quick application, and then Pastor Andy's going to bring the band back up here and sing a couple more songs with us. But this coming Saturday, we have what we're calling the Family Fun Fest. And there are going to be adults and children that come right here onto our property. And we don't know if the Holy Spirit has been working on their hearts to prepare them to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to take every opportunity possible to tell them about Jesus. And that's just one opportunity. That's just one opportunity. You know, we talked about the missions trip that the teens had last week. Yeah, they were just chopping and splitting wood. But why were they chopping and splitting wood? They were doing it in order to enable that church up there to be able to share the gospel in their community. We just sent Brittany back to Haiti so that she can what? Well, teach. But what's an integral part of her teaching there? Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We just last week packed 163. Our goal was 138. We packed 163. That's more. Shoeboxes to get sent somewhere in the world to tell someone about Jesus Christ. You think some of those boxes are going to go to people that are already ready? I think so. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everybody because we don't know who's ready. Amen? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that Jesus was willing to die on the cross for our sins, that you raised him from the dead, and that everyone who places their trust in him has eternal life. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be ministers of reconciliation. We thank you that if we can get our eyes focused off of the circumstances of our life, we can minister to other people. Father, that's what you've called us to do, to share the gospel with the whole world. And Father, I pray that we would do that faithfully. Please give us the courage and prompt us to share your truth with everyone we come in contact with. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.